We are in Romans chapter 9, and Romans chapter 9 is a fabulous passage of Scripture, but it's also one where there has been a great deal of doctrinal error because of this doctrine in verse 11 called the purpose of God according to election. Romans chapter 9, verse 11, he says, "The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." And this chapter is one of the foundational blocks in the doctrine of Calvinism, which says, before the foundation of the world, God chose who would be saved and who would be lost. And when Jesus came, he only died for those who would be saved. Now, we're not going to get into this doctrine of election today, but we're going to introduce it, Lord willing. Because we have some foundational work that has to be done concerning Israel in the first 10 verses of Romans chapter 9. Once we get that foundation laid, then we can go into the doctrine of election. If we rush the foundation, then we won't understand the doctrine. And if we spend too much time on the foundation, we won't get to the doctrine. So what we're going to do is we're going to lay the foundation, introduce what God's talking about in this purpose of God according to election, leave it there. Next week, Lord willing, we'll come back and we'll build upon the foundation laid today. We're praying for two pastors this week, Jorge Castro in Rialto, California, and Joey Byrd, B-Y-R-D, who is in Millbrook, Alabama. So let's pray. Let's pray for our lesson this morning. Thank God for that as well. And Doyle, you want to pray for us? Amen. 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 So let's read a little bit of this so we'll get a good idea what's going on here in Romans chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. "I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son." So this is going to introduce what Paul is saying here concerning Israelites, as you see in verse 4, who are Israelites. Paul, in the first 9 verses, expresses his burden for Israelites, for his people. And you have to remember that Paul, what was Paul's apostleship. Who was he apostle to? He's apostle to the Gentiles, to the uncircumcision. And Peter was the apostle to the circumcision. You see that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. And so Paul's getting ready to write something now to Israel, and so he clarifies at the beginning of this chapter, don't think I'm writing this to you because I'm now a Gentile. I'm writing this to you because I have a great burden for you. And he never lost that burden for Jews. As a matter of fact, he disobeyed the leadership of the Holy Spirit and went down to Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit told him he was going to be bound if he did it, because he couldn't get past this burden. So it's not only that he's being a little political here, saying, you know, guys, I really love you, so you need to take what I'm about to tell you. It was a true burden. And what he's saying in this passage that we're reading here is, the reason that I'm burdened for you, Israelites, is that Jews are not automatically children of God, though they think they are. We know, and he's going to conclude in this passage, that they have to have faith in Jesus Christ in order to become children of God. And you know they don't believe that. They believe that because they have the law, and they believe because they are descendants of Abraham, that they have righteousness, and therefore they don't need faith in Jesus Christ. It was that way when Paul wrote this letter, and it's that way today. So Paul explains in Romans chapter 9, by the doctrine of election, why their attitude is wrong. See, they're thinking we are God's choice. We are. People even say Israel is God's chosen people. You've said it, I've said it, other people say it. But it's not really true as a whole. It's true according to the doctrine of election, and that narrows down the field, and that's what Paul's doing here. So what he does in the first three verses is Paul expresses his burden. So let's look at that burden. He says in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. So he says, listen guys, what I'm about to tell you is true, first of all, and not only on my testimony, it's true according to my conscience, and it's true according to the witness of the Holy Ghost. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. So he says, what I'm about to tell you, I'm not selling you on a point. This is the real deal. And in verse 2, he says, my burden is manifested by a great heaviness and a continual sorrow. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now in this capacity, he's just like Jesus Christ. Keep your finger here and look in Isaiah chapter 53. You know that when you get saved, Isaiah chapter 53, you know that when you get saved, the work of the Holy Spirit in you is to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. And I don't know how quickly this burden came on Paul, but you got to be sure that over time, as he was conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, this sorrow, this heaviness increased. Isaiah 53, look at verse 3, this is about Jesus Christ. He is despised and rejected of men, watch it, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And that's Paul. He became Christ-like in his ministry to Israel. Turn with me on the way back to Romans chapter 9 to Luke 19, Luke chapter 19. And look at verse 41, Luke chapter 19. We're studying Romans chapter 9 today, and we're studying Paul's burden for Israelites right now. And in Luke chapter 19, and in verse 41, again, this great heaviness and continual sorrow of Paul is just like Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came to Jerusalem for the last time, where he was going to be crucified, the Bible says in Luke 19:41, when he was come near, he beheld the city. Now that's the place where he's going to die. That's the place where all the prophets die, according to Jesus Christ. He's saying, you know, you guys are guilty for all this blood. He beheld the city. What did he do? He wept over it. He didn't condemn it. He wept over it. Why? The great sorrow that he had for those people. So Paul was like Christ in his heaviness and his sorrow. But go back to Romans chapter 9 and notice in his burden for Israel, in his burden for Israel, not only is Paul telling him something that's true, and not only is it heavy and sorrowful, but look at this. Verse 3, I could wish that myself were, what's the next word? Accursed. From Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. You say, now what is he saying there? Well, what he's saying there is that he would do for Israel the same thing that Jesus Christ did for him. That's what he's saying. Because Jesus Christ became accursed. He was cursed from God. He said to his father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll see this again. Galatians chapter 3, look at verses 10 through 13. This is what Jesus Christ did for us. And this is what Paul would do for Israel. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Watch it, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Paul said, I'd do that for Israel. Now, you know something? That's a heavy burden. That's a real burden. I know there are a lot of folks that say, well, I really love so-and-so, but would they do this? Would they be willing to be a curse from Christ for their sake to see him come to Christ? That's how heavy the burden was. And he calls them his kinsmen. He calls them his brethren. That's because they're all of Israel. And Paul, I believe, didn't only express this burden because it was true. And I believe that he expressed this burden because he didn't want them to think that he had abandoned them by ministering to the Gentiles. He wanted them to understand, you've always been on my heart. Now, why Israelites? Why the burden for the Israelites? If he's ministering to the Gentiles, why not the same burden for the pagan Gentiles? All of us have been messed up by false gods. Well, there's a reason, and it has to do with the privileges of being a Jew. Or the privileges of being an Israelite or coming from that nation. Because he goes through this list, there are seven things here. To Israel pertained some things. Look at verse 4. Romans chapter 9, verse 4. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth, number 1, the adoption. Now we're going to look at these so that when you study this and read it the next time, you'll say, what did he mean by that? Well, you're going to see what he meant by that. To them pertaineth the adoption. All right? With your finger where you are, go to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, when God sent Moses to get the Jews out of Egypt, Moses went to Pharaoh and expressed that God commanded that they should go and that Pharaoh should let them go. And in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, notice what he said. This is very important. Moses says, or is supposed to say to Pharaoh, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, watch it, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Now that's not true by birth. Adam was a son of God by creation. Jesus Christ is a son of God by birth. But he adopted Israel and he called that nation my son. Israel is my son, even my firstborn, singular, takes the whole nation. He didn't do that to any other nation in the world. That's a real privilege. That's a real privilege. Go back to Romans chapter 9, and he says not only does the adoption pertain to them, but also the glory. The glory pertains to them. You know, God doesn't go around and fill Baal temples and Taoist temples and Catholic churches and Baptist churches with his glory. But when he presented himself to Israel, he presented himself in his glory. In Exodus chapter 19, before he presents himself, gives the law, what's going on? He shows up on Mount Sinai, right? And what's up there? Thunderings, lightnings, smoke. and a voice of a trumpet. And then God begins to speak, and Israel, the fear of God comes upon Israel. They said to Moses, you go find out what he wants us to know. We don't want to hear that anymore, because his glory showed up. Look in Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. When Moses fulfilled all that God had commanded him and had finished the tabernacle, they put it up. And when they put it up and every article in its place, Moses had finished the work. Exodus chapter 40, verse 33. The Bible says, so Moses finished the work. And in verse 34 of Exodus chapter 40, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You know what happened when Solomon finished the temple? Same thing. Same thing. So that's something that God has done for Israel he hadn't done for any other nation. That pertains to Israel. The adoption pertains to him. The glory pertains to him. Romans chapter 9, even the covenants pertain to them. Even the covenants pertain to him. Now, I'll reference these for you. We may even look at one or two, but if we stop here to do the covenants, we'll finish the lesson, and that's where we'll end. There are several covenants that God made that are exclusively for Israel. We get in on some of them. One of them is the covenant that he made with Abraham called the covenant of circumcision. Remember that? And he says to him in Genesis chapter 17, if you want to make a reference, he says to Abraham, here's what you need to do. On the eighth day, I need you to take your sons and you're going to have them circumcised. On the eighth day. And this is a covenant between you and me, because with this, here are some things. I am going to give you the land of Canaan, and you are going to be my people, and I'm going to bless you. So that is a covenant that God made with what patriarch? Abraham. Abraham. And whenever Jews refer to their ancestry, well, they go back to Abraham. Okay? So that's one of the covenants. He confirmed this covenant to all the tribes. Turn with me to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. He confirmed that covenant that he made with Abraham to all the tribes. Look at verse 6, if you want to. 8 is where we really begin it, but look in Psalm 105, verse 6. O you seed of Abraham his servant, ye children of Jacob his chosen. He is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. Here it starts now, Psalm 105, verse 8. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham. You got to understand, between Abraham and Jesus Christ, there were only 42 generations, and that covered 2,000 years. Even if you had 100 since Jesus Christ till now, that'd be less than 150. And he said, I made this covenant to 1,000 generations. There's a whole lot of time still running on this covenant. He remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel, there are your 12 tribes, for an everlasting covenant, saying unto thee, will I give the land of Canaan the lot of your inheritance? There's no doubt in my mind how it's going to end in the Middle East. Israel's going to get the land, and it will not be a two-state solution. Maybe temporarily, but not eternally. All right, so that's one of the covenants. Another covenant that he had was his covenant with Moses, and we already talked about it, but that's where he gave the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, it's called a covenant. In Exodus chapter 20, he gives the law, and in Exodus chapter 24, verse 7, he calls it the book of the covenant. That's something he made with Israel. That Sabbath people, or Seventh-day Adventists today, he didn't give Gentiles the Sabbath. They gave that to Israel. You know that from Nehemiah chapter 9 and other places there in the Old Testament. That's his covenant with Moses. All right, so we have Abraham, we have Moses. Who else do you suppose that's a big shot among those of Jews after Moses that he would have made a covenant with? David. David. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel, the covenant that he made with David concerns the throne. Concerns the throne. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verse 12. God's talking to David through Nathan. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But by mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established how long? Forever. Before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. So when Jesus Christ comes back, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 9, he's going to rule on the throne of David. It's because of this covenant. So we have Abraham. We have a covenant with Moses, which is the law. And Jesus Christ said, I've come, but I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. Not one jot or one tittle of the law shall be destroyed till all be fulfilled. So got these things all in place. Abraham, Moses, David. These are all Israel covenants. One more, Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter, the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Moses, covenant with David, and then we have the new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come. 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make, what kind of covenant? A new covenant. With the house of America. Israel. And the house of Judah. Those are Israelites. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That's the covenant with Moses. Which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Well, the sun rose this morning, and I saw, albeit it's heading to a new moon, the waning crescent in the eastern sky last night. They're still there. The stars were up there too. That covenant is still there. It's called the New Covenant. And without going into a lot of detail, because we've mentioned this before, you know what you got in on when you got saved? The new covenant. Salvation, Jesus Christ said in John chapter 4, is of the Jews. And because he made this covenant with them and they did not want him, at least at that time, he turned and offered it to the Gentiles. You got saved and you're in on their sins and their iniquities while remember no more. Praise God for that. And you're in on that portion of the new covenant. And you're going to get to reign with Jesus Christ as a result of being in that new covenant. In the future, Israel will get their land. So he says, you want to know why I'm burdened for you? Because you guys were the adopted son. You guys saw the glory of God. You guys have the covenant. Covenants. Going back here to Romans chapter 9, look at verse 4. Also, he says, you have the giving of the law. Well, we've talked about that. Twice already, but there are many other ordinances to the law besides the Ten Commandments of the Covenant and the service of God. Have you ever read Leviticus? Boy, don't you get a thrill out of that passage of Scripture? You know, and all that, you know what that is? That's something that pertains to Israel concerning the service of God. If you read Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 1 and verse 6, concerning the tabernacle, Paul even calls that the service. Okay? And the promises, he says. And the promises. What do these promises include? Well, one of them is here in Romans chapter 9. We've already read it in verse 9. This is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. None of those guys would be around there if Sarah hadn't had that baby boy. And that promise that we saw in Galatians chapter 3 actually concerns Jesus Christ, who is the seed that was promised. So that's one of the promises. What's another one of the promises? Big promise. One of the big promises is found in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, and it's this: I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. It's what Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. If you don't know that verse, go over there and circle that verse, and that is a promise that God gave to Abraham, and it goes down to his seed. You can follow that same promise down through the 12 tribes. I'm going to tell you something. You know what that promise says? Don't mess with Israel. We have a sign here that says, don't mess with Texas. I had a friend of mine who said, I was driving to Texas the other day. He was from out of state. And I said, I decided today I'm going to mess with Texas. I said, that wouldn't be a very good idea. Well, God's not going to get you for messing with Texas. Well, he's going to get you for messing with Israel. Nobody ever messed with Israel successfully. Even Nebuchadnezzar, who went in there as God's servant, pushed it, went further than God wanted him to do. Said, you are a bad boy. And Babylon gets destroyed. Hitler didn't do too good. It didn't work out too good for Germany. That's one of the other promises. And then one other one is found in Malachi. Turn back there with me. That's the last book of your Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Promises, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Promises of the seed. And then this one, Malachi 3:6. Remember when God got Moses' attention before he told him what he wanted him to do about getting Egypt, Jews out of Egypt? How did God show up? As a flame of fire in a bush that was not consumed. You say, what's that all about? It's about Malachi 3:6. The Lord says, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Israel has been bad enough to God that he should have wiped them out as a nation many times and said so, and even tried. Moses said, nah, not today, Lord. But you know why he didn't do it? Because he has a promise to him. I'm not going to do it. And the burning bush is the picture. And then one more thing in Romans chapter 9, he said in verse 5, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. You know what Matthew 1:1 says? This is the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. As concerning the flesh, he falls right through that line of all these covenants that you just read. That's where he came from. However, notice what he goes on to say, who are the fathers, and of whom are, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. He didn't come from Texas. He wasn't born in Dallas. He didn't come from Mecca or Medina. No, he's a Jew. But notice, who is overall God blessed forever. It's one of the great verses on the deity of Christ. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And boy, that is a very peculiar thing that happened to Israel. So why is Paul so burdened for him? I mean, we have to go through this so you can see what's going on here. Well, you know he's burdened because he's one of them, and he knows that they have to be saved in order to get in on the promises. But he makes it plain here in verses 6 through 9. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. That's the problem. He says, guys, here's my burden. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. And he's going to use the rest of the chapter to explain that and to encourage them to become Israel of Christ and not just Israelites by birth. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. What's significant about verse 7? What's significant about verse 7 is Abraham had a child before he had Isaac. What was the child's name? Abdul Muhammad, blow me up. The big rift between, the big deal going on between Muslims and Jews is they trace their line to Abraham through Ishmael, and they believe Ishmael was the one he took up to the mountain to sacrifice, and the Jews through Isaac. And he says, guys, they are not, because they are the seed of Abraham, they're not all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, descendants of Abraham, they're not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. And this is how he's going to explain his burden. Now, you know, the Jews, I mean, they were all about Father Abraham. Turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. When John the Baptist was baptizing, he said, now don't come over here and tell me we are the children of Abraham. God's able to, of these stones, to raise up children of Abraham. Don't tell me that. You need to repent. Look here in John chapter 8. Jesus Christ says in verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered and said, we be Abraham's seed. So? But that's a big deal to them. They think, hey, we're in, we're child of God because we're Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. How sayest you shall be made free? He keeps talking to him, and in verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus clarified it. Jesus saith then, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So see, they keep throwing that up, and Paul said, guys, you need to understand something. Just because you can claim Abraham as your ancestor means nothing. Ishmael was Abraham's first child. He's not a child of promise. Isaac was. And it's essential that a Jew be a child of promise in order to be a child of God. And this is where he's going to take the rest of this chapter. So now what we're going to do is we're going to skip ahead a bit. Skip ahead a bit. And we're going to miss a big chunk of what's going to go on in Romans chapter 9 to give you an introduction, an overview of where he's heading with this next statement. Where he says, in verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born. Who were the two children in her womb, in Rebekah's womb? The twins. Esau and Jacob. The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. So these babies hadn't done anything. There's just two kids in there, Esau and Jacob. They hadn't done good, they hadn't done bad, hadn't been born. But that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And you're like, whoa, wow, God made that decision before they were born. He must have made the decision before the foundation of the world, who would be saved and who would be lost. You can see how they get into that. And you're looking at it and say, yeah, it looks like a pretty good idea to me. What's Paul getting at here? What Paul is getting at is this. Look at Romans 9:7. Neither because they are all the seed of Abraham. Who chose Abraham? Who chose him? Did Abraham come to God and say, me, would you pick me, like we did in school? pick me. No, Abraham's out there just doing his thing. God shows up, Abraham, yes, leave your family. Whose choice? God's choice. All right, that's Romans 9:7. Who chose Isaac in Romans 9:7? Neither because they are the seed of Abraham, they are the children, but in Isaac shall that seed be called. Who made that choice? God did. Abraham didn't come to God and say, please, I know that I'm almost 100 and my wife is 90. We're tired of trying. We want a kid. He didn't do that. God said, hey, y'all are going to have kids. They're like, you got to be kidding. That was God's choice. He chose Isaac. All right? Who chose Jacob? In Romans 9, 9 to 13, you just read it. Who chose Jacob? God did. They hadn't done anything. They hadn't come out of the womb. Esau hadn't tried to kill Jacob. Jacob hadn't stolen anything yet. Hadn't grabbed a heel yet. None of that. And God said, I'm going to choose Jacob. Who made that choice? God. And you know something else? God made another choice. He chose Abraham. He chose Isaac. He chose Jacob. And he made one more choice. You know who he chose? You before the foundation of the world. No. No. Look at verse 33. That's why I said we're going to skip a bunch. Who did he choose? As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Who did he choose? Jesus Christ. And in Galatians chapter 3, he says, the child of promise to Abraham was Jesus. He just skips all ahead and said, this is what he was really setting up. The choice was Jesus. And that was God's choice. All right, Abraham, Isaac. So Abraham was chosen to the exclusion of his other family members. Isaac was chosen to the exclusion of his other family members, Ishmael first, and the ones who were born to Abraham after. Jacob was chosen to the exclusion of Esau, and Jesus Christ was chosen to the exclusion of everybody else in the world. What does he say? God chose before the foundation of the world that all who believe on Jesus Christ by faith should be the children of God. Look at verses 30 to 32. In the same passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever, what's the next word? What's the next word? Say it again. Believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So God said, I'm going to make this choice. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jesus Christ. If you choose him, I choose you. And that's not of works. That's not of works. It's of faith. And whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Why? Because God's already made the choice. Jesus is the elect. And if you want to be one of those, you choose him. See, God made his choice first. And he made all those other choices to get the covenant of the land, to get the covenant of the people, to get the covenant of the promise, to get the throne. Then he brought the seed to whom all that would be given and said, you went in on that? Take the seed. That's the doctrine. That's the purpose of God in verse 11. That's the purpose of God according to election. You can't work for it. Neither did Jacob and Esau. You just go with God's choice. And it works out. The children, that's in, so go back to verse 8, Romans 9, 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. You got in on the promise, you're counted for the seed. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's the doctrine of election. So what Paul does in this passage by expressing his burden for the Israelites is that he demonstrates his zeal, listen, to bring them to Christ. Hey guys, you got all this stuff. You also got Christ who is God, and if you'll choose him, then all these promises that are promised to the fathers will be yours. That's what he's doing. Now we're going to go back next time and we're going to actually pick it up where we're leaving off and study out the rest of the chapter that leads to the end and really see how God's working this thing all the way through. But I thank God that he opened it up to us, aren't you? Because we were hopeless without that. Completely hopeless. Alrighty, Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to study the words of God. We're asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us to be faithful stewards of your words. And also help us to understand them clearly, Lord, so we can live by them for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.